Let's try that again. Well, good morning. All right, one more time. All right. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
There you go. That's better. Y'all are waking up. I appreciate you. I am. I'm very excited about this kickoff to the missions conference, and I'm also excited probably because I've already had 3 cups of coffee this morning, and so I'm ready to go. I'm charged and ready to go. Maybe you're just catching up, but you'll get there. I promise. This is one of the best weeks of our church of the year. God always meets with us, and I believe He's going to do it again this week. We have missionaries that He has sent our way, and we believe it's by divine providence that God has sent them here. Our theme this year is the unfinished task. And church, God has given us a great command, a great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, every person. And here's the thing, there's still a lot to be done. So we cannot get lazy, we can't get apathetic, we can't get indifferent, and the purpose of a missions conference is to ask the Holy Spirit to give us a renewing, a stirring of our hearts, to get our focus back on what God is focused on. Because we're all so busy, we all have different things going on in our lives, and they're not necessarily bad, I'm not saying that, but what happens many times is it can easily cause the main mission to fade. And we just want it to grow brighter this week. And I believe God's going to do that. You pray for our missionaries. We do have one slight change. Brother Stedman, of course, you can tell I'm not Brother Stedman this morning. We had him lined up, but they have been suffering with some sickness. And so he's just going to let me know later today whether he thinks they'll be able to come. I don't know that Ms. Ruth will be able to, but he's on the line. And let's pray for them and just pray that God will give them wisdom. We'd love to have him here, but we know we want their health to be number one. And we care about them. And we certainly just want to be mindful of their needs. But the Lord knows. Amen. And I was telling the missionaries this morning, things change in our life very quickly, don't they? But God never changes. God remains faithful. He remains true. And He remains good. Amen. So let's be encouraged this morning. Let's let our hearts be tender and receptive to what the Lord has. Let me quickly introduce our families. We have the Mead family. You'll meet Brother Josh here in a moment. And then also down with the children right now, we have Autumn Larson, who's going to assist church planters in Kenya. And then we also have with us Matthew and Susanna Schrock and their 14-month-old daughter, Sila. And so we are grateful for these missionary families here. They have their displays in the back. I hope you'll make plans to go by and get a prayer card. Introduce yourself. I encouraged the church the other night. My goal is to never see a missionary standing by themselves in the foyer. I hope that we'll always have a member there and talking with them, just chatting about life, about their ministry, about whatever. We want them to be encouraged and to know that they are loved and going to be prayed for. And so it's going to be a wonderful conference. Well, let me open in a word of prayer, and then Brother Josh is going to come and bring us our first message of our missions conference. Let's pray. Lord, You are a great Savior. And Lord, as one who has experienced that salvation, I want to say thank You. Thank You for saving me. And Lord, I know that You have saved me and saved everyone here that knows You as their personal Savior to go and tell the rest of the world of the One who saves. So help us in this conference. Oh God, to be open to Your voice, to Your calling, to Your admonition, to Your heartbeat, Lord, for the untold millions. May there be a spirit of revival that will descend upon this place. And may our lives be changed forever because of what You did in and through Your Word, the power of Your Spirit, and through Your servants. So Lord, bless now in this Sunday school hour as Brother Joshua comes, anoint and bless him, And thank you so much for what you're going to do. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Brother Josh, who's a missionary in Senegal now for 14 years. So glad he could be here. He's on furlough. And you can introduce your family, Brother Joshua. Thank you for being here. Let's give him a warm welcome, folks.
Yeah, thank you so much. It is a great honor, a great privilege to be here. Some of the connections, there's Daniel Jenkins. I know you guys support the Jenkins family. So just to give you a little reference, we're working in Senegal. Daniel and Sarah are in Gambia, which is like somebody poked their finger right in the middle of Senegal. And there's little Gambia down there. We work about 4 or 5 hours north of there in a city called San Louis or St. Louis. We've been serving as missionaries for about 17 years now. And my family's not with me. They're back in Michigan right now. The kids are in school at our sending church. And so they didn't come with me on this trip. But I did bring their picture to pass out, which would normally be weird in any other situation. But we call it a prayer card. And so you can take their prayer card and you can pray for us. And we are back on a full furlough tonight. I hope you'll be back. We're going to share our presentation about what God is doing in Senegal. It has been incredible to watch the Lord work there, the doors that He is opening. I'm excited to share some of the upcoming projects we have. But we're going to try to cover about 17 years of ground here in a short amount of time. I want to share a little bit about how God led us to Senegal. Some of the details that I might not get to, we did write a book about it because it's exciting to me at least, and how God is working. What I love about missions is that it's God's work. Okay, and every step along the journey, if you just plug into what God is doing, you'll see God do some amazing things. And I know your pastor has some experience being on the mission field. And so I want to give you a little bit of experience what it's like being on the mission field. We're going to learn a song today in one of the languages that we speak. Okay, we're going to get to it in a minute. Now, would you agree, you spent a little bit of time in Niger, the first term at least, maybe the first couple years you're there, as a missionary. Now, when you're on deputation, and there's some of the missionaries here, they're on deputation, you're very confident in what you're going to do as a missionary. And some of the basics you get down, right? I'm going to plant churches, and we're going to disciple, and we're going to win souls and things like that. And that's the basics, right? That's what we're going to do. Well, how are you going to do it? Oh, we're going to do this, we're going to do this, we're going to do this. When we get there, we're so excited. And then you get to the mission field, and you're like, now what am I doing here? Like, what is going on? And when you get to the mission field, the first few years, half the time you have no idea what's going on. And the other half, you're pretending you know what's going on. Okay, so now a big part of learning the culture and learning to live in the country and to adapt to the country and to acclimate is the language. Language is a big part of it. And Wolof is one of the languages we speak. We learned French in Quebec before we left. And then we learned when we got there, over time, took a little bit longer. There's no set structure for learning the language. So we had a tutor the first couple years. And then we just learned it by interacting with people and things like that. And so we speak what's called the Wolof language. Now, Wolof is unique. And there's some insights you'll get into the culture and understanding how things work when you learn the language. For example, I was reading the Bible one day. And it was talking about Jesus. And it said, Jesus, Yesu Joche Bakanam, Jesus gave His nose for us. And I thought, what? That is strange. That sounds wrong. And so I went to one of our partners there, Senegalese. I said, what does this mean? Because I remember last Sunday we were singing. He had already shown me. We were singing a song, Give Thanks. You know the song, Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart. Well, in Wolof, it's Santa Yalla Akolbu Sedgui, which means give thanks with a cold heart. And I thought, what does that mean? A cold heart. And so I asked him. He said, well, cold, a hot heart. A heart on fire means you're quick to anger, okay? So that makes sense. So it's a good thing I learned that early. You don't want to be preaching saying, you need to have a heart on fire for God. We need to be angry about the Lord, right? So you learn these little nuances. And so I went to him and said, what does this mean? I keep seeing the nose, talking about the nose. He said, no, that's the seed of the emotion in our language is the nose. I thought, well, I guess that makes sense. When God breathed the breath of life into Adam, He breathed it where? Into his nostrils. And so that just kind of stuck. And so in their culture, the seat of the emotions is the nose. And so if you were to say, I love you with all my heart, to your wife, you would say, I love you. Dama la buga aksama bakan. Yep, I love you with all my nose. And I told my wife, I got a lot of room for loving in this nose here. And so you learn these little nuances and things like that. And so language is a big part of it. We're going to learn God is so good in Wolof. We're going to get that in a minute. Now, another part of learning the culture, you learn to just some of the interactions. And then, you know, in Senegal, they have a unique way of dressing that we learn to adapt to. I'm sure in Niger, they had certain ways of dressing that they've adopted some of it from the Arabic culture and then mixed it in with some of their own culture. They love colorful clothing. And one of the outfits that's worn there is called the Boubou. Now, if you know much about missions, there's something called mission shock, or missionary mission shock, culture shock, things like that. You get to the culture, and there are things that just, you're trying to process it, and you kind of go into shock, psychologically, mentally, things like that. There's also a thing called reverse culture shock, where you spend enough time in another culture, and you've adapted, and then you go back to your own home culture, and you forget how your culture, or maybe people are responding differently. And so I kind of had both. So this first term we're there, I thought, I'm gonna adapt, you know, to the culture here. I'm gonna dress the way people dress here. And so they wear something called a boubou, is the Wolof language. Kaftan in Arabic. I like the Arabic term a little bit better, but boubou. Boubou's a good term. So they wear boubous. Boubous are robes that they wear. And so the first Christmas we were there, the missionaries we were with, they got me this beautiful blue material. And I thought, I'm going to have the nicest boubou made that anybody's ever seen. I'm going to go to my tailor. I'm going to have it. I'm getting full-size boubou, right? Not just this, you know, not just a shirt. I'm going full-size. It's going all the way down to the ground. I'm going to get cufflinks on this bad boy. I'm going to have the nicest embroidery you can put on front of it. And I'm going to have this decked-out boubou. So I went to my tailor, told him everything I wanted on it, all the extra things added, cufflinks, all that. I remember I got that. I put it on. And, we were just there. I'm trying to learn Wolof and things. And I'd go out on the street and just walk into town. And people would cross the street to stop me and say, "Hey, Tubab." Tubab means white guy. "Tubab, sa boubou daparapet. Your boubou, it's beautiful. And then this was another aspect of the culture we had to learn right away. When they compliment you on something, they say, "Give it to me. Maumako." Which is giving it. So, sa boubou daparapet maumako. And I thought, well, it's my boubou. I don't want to give it to you. Give it to me. And then I learned later, no, it's a compliment. And the way you respond is saying, okay, I'm glad you like it. When I find its twin, I'll offer you the twin. Okay? Now, the first time that happened when I went out with my daughter, somebody said, "Hey, your daughter, she's beautiful. Give her to me." And I thought, and I didn't know this whole thing yet. I'm like, what are you talking about? Weirdo. And then I learned, you're supposed to say when you have a twin. And then I thought, what if you have twins, though? What if you have twins? What are you doing? So I don't know. So I'm wearing this boubou. I'm thinking, man, this is great. Everybody's stopping me, giving me the opportunity to speak with people and get to know them and stuff like that. And so then we go back. And we had to go back early. We went back to, after about 3 years on the field, we went back for our first furlough. And we're a rural church. But we're a mission-minded church. I think a lot like this church. I think our church in Michigan is a lot like this church. We love missions, mission-minded, support a lot of missionaries. But we're in a rural setting. But I thought, you know what? I'm going to wear my boubou first day back to church. And I said, "Julie, put on your African clothes." She said, "I'm going to wear American-style clothes. You wear the boubou. Go ahead." I haven't been able to wear American-style for a while. I said, "All right, well, you'll be sorry because I'm going to get all the attention. Because everybody's going to look at me saying, wow, look at that. Is that what you wear in Senegal? Boy, here's the next Hudson Taylor, dressing as the way they dress." So I put my boubou on and I made the mistake. I went full boubou, okay? I should have gone. So I get to church and I walk in and I'm just waiting for somebody to say, "Wow, is that what you wear in Senegal? You're adapting to the culture there and everything." And I walk in and there's a deacon waiting at the door. And he's a wise guy anyway. He looks at me and he says, "Josh, what happened, man? When did you start wearing dresses?" I said, "No, it's not a dress. It's a boubou." Okay? And so I forget him. He's a wise guy. So I'm sitting in Sunday school, young couples class, and I'm just waiting for somebody to say, "Hey, is that what you wear over there? Is that, what's the culture, all that?" Nobody says anything. And finally, some wise guy in the back pipes up and says, "Man, it must be nice being a missionary. Wish I could wear pajamas to church." I said, "No, it's not pajamas. It's a boubou." So I said, "Never again. No more boubous." Now, after 14 years in the country, I've worked up enough courage. I told that story because I'm going to wear my boubou tonight, okay? But I don't want nobody coming up saying nice pajamas. Okay, now they're fancy. I upgraded, got some nice boo boo, so I'm gonna wear that tonight anyways. And I don't care what people think anymore. I'm gonna wear it, and I'll bring my boo boo tonight. But boy, I tell you, living and working in Senegal, it's incredible. It's incredibly difficult, but there's been some incredible open doors. And if you go into it without any expectations, our singular expectation, John 4, there's a verse that's really an anchor verse for our ministry. Jesus is interacting with the woman at the well. It was a divine appointment, all right? Yeah. Jesus said he must needs go through Samaria. There was a purpose. He was there. His disciples go into town. You can read the whole passage later. In fact, if you want to know what it's like interacting and evangelizing Muslims, just read the book of John. So many of the interactions, the individual interactions he has, and then the interactions with those in public, the constant attacks, the constant objections, and then Jesus always pointing people to the scripture and how it reveals him. And when Jesus got to the context of how he's the light of what the scripture revealed, he's the fulfillment of all of it, there was really no response at the end. But there's so many objections in the Islamic world toward Christianity. In fact, a lot of what they're taught is what not to believe. Most Muslims that, in my experience, don't know as much about what their own teaching and their own doctrine is as they do what not to believe. They know to reject that Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus isn't God, and this and that. And in fact, I remember one time I was learning Wolof, and this was my first experience of seeing the response that many Muslims have toward Christianity and biblical doctrine. I had some 12-year-old boys from a local school in, and I was doing some lessons from the prophets, their little booklets, and I'm reading them in Wolof, and they're getting a kick out of the Tubab, you know, he's reading in our language, and so they're having a good time. There's about 10 of these 12-year-old boys that were there. And I turned the page and get to the life of Jesus. And all I did was say the name Jesus. I didn't talk about being the Son of God. I didn't talk about anything else, him dying on the cross, nothing. All I said is, sase moi netali Yesu. As soon as I said this is the story of Jesus, these boys all stood up in unison, plugged their ears, and began chanting, Yalla Amuldom, Yalla Amuldom, Yalla Amuldom. Which means God has no son. God has no son. God has no son. And I just sat there shocked, you know, first experience with that type of aggressive objection from 12-year-olds. And one a guy in our church who was former Muslim, he said, we're taught from the time we're kids by our parents that there's two things you don't do. Don't read the Bible at all. Stay away from it. It's a corrupt book. And don't listen to the missionaries who come. Which I found unique because I spoke with a Baptist pastor in Quebec who grew up in a Catholic home. And he said the priest, he was telling me this unrelated to this story, but he said, when I was in public school in Quebec, the priest came to our school and he said, now kids, there's two things you don't ever do. Don't ever read the Bible. That's for us to tell you what it means. This is the Catholic priest. And he said, and don't listen to the Protestants, especially the Baptists. Okay. Now here's the thing. When you tell a kid not to do something, what do they want to do right off the bat? Why can't I do it? I want to figure that out. And I'll tell you what, tonight we're going to share more about just the open doors through media, which is one of the tools we use to reach people. And we're reaching thousands and thousands of Muslims through media. And we'll get young guys writing in all the time saying, hey, I've been hiding in my room watching your teaching. And they'll finally work up the courage to write. Because in Islam, there's two major sins. Number one is to deify a human. And we agree with them in that. The difference with Jesus was he's not a human who became God. He's God who became a man. So we're in agreement. It's blasphemy to deify a human. But Jesus is God. And always was. So the other one is it's a great sin to even question your faith. To even doubt. If you have doubts. Okay. But there's an internal contradiction in Islam because at one side there's a verse that says if you have doubts to what we're teaching you, go and ask the people of the book. So you're encouraged to go talk to Christians at the time of Muhammad. But then later in his life he started realizing there were people leaving even his group because they would interact with Christians. And so then he said, no, strike that. If you doubt, I'm going to kill you. Okay, basically. All right? If you doubt what you're teaching, you're committing sin. And so it's an internal contradiction. But all that being said, many people, there's fear to step out and interact in a majority Muslim country. we can't get people coming to church, especially if you have church on the building, things like that. And so a lot of our interactions are what we call Nicodemus interactions, where we meet in secret with people. And media is just one of the many tools we use to interact with people. And so tonight I'm excited to share that and how through our media and the people we're seeing saved throughout Senegal, throughout Gambia even, we're now going to use that to start Bible studies throughout, train men that we've led to Christ or believers, bring them up, start a Bible institute, send them back, train them to lead Bible studies throughout Senegal, and to eventually see churches started through a national movement, through national believers. We're excited about all that. All that we'll share more tonight. But we're just excited about all that God is doing there in Senegal. And we've been there 14 years now. We're continuing on. So we learned Wolof. All right, let's get to the Wolof song. And then time permitting, I'll share a little bit about how God led us to Senegal and a testimony of a believer there. So Wolof, it's a lot different than French. It's similar to a little bit of Arabic mixed in there with some of the pronunciation. So the way you say, when you learn a language, a lot of repetition, okay? So we're just going to repeat. So God is so good, you know the song. God is so good, He's so good to me. So to say God in Wolof is Yalla, which is taken from Arabic, which Allah simply means God. It's generic, just like God is not God's name, it just means God, okay? And so that's the generic term. We define God differently than the way they define Allah. But it is the general term for God. So, Yalla. But they put a Y at the beginning. Yalla. All right? So repeat it. Yalla.
Yalla.
All right? The way to say God good is how the structure is. You conjugate the article that goes with the verb. The pronoun is conjugated, not the verb. So so the verb for good is Bach. Okay? So Yalla Bach Na is God good is. So Bach is kind of the sound you make when a sheep makes, okay, ba, and then you add at the end of it the sound you make when you wake up early in the morning, you're clearing your throat, okay, you got a little bit of phlegm in there, okay, so just cover your mouth maybe when you do it. So bach, really get that in there. So bach. Oh, I'm hearing some really good natural. Oh, you guys are natural. This is good. So bach, all right, and then na at the end, na. All right, let's say it together. Yalla bach na. Oh, you guys are too good. This is easy. All right. And then to finish it, He is good for me or to me is Bach na lol. He is very much. Bach na lol. Very good. Chiman is for me. Chiman. All right. We're going to repeat it one more time. Then we're going to sing it. Here we go. Yalla Bach na. Bach na lol. Chiman. Ooh, I think we're ready. Here we go. Let's sing it. Yalla Bachna. Yalla Bachna. Yalla Bachna. Yalla Bachna Lol. Bachna. Chiman. Give yourselves a hand. You did an excellent job. And now that you speak some Wolof, you got to come visit us. You have Daniel and Sarah in Gambia. You can come see us in Senegal. When I was 14, God led me to be a missionary. I was on a mission trip with my grandpa, not thinking about what I was going to do with the rest of my life. And this is the condensed version. We share a little more details in the book we have if you're interested. That'll be in the back. But not thinking about what I'd do with the rest of my life. I had surrendered at a camp the year before. And as we're getting ready to leave, missionary prays. And in my heart, I just knew this is what I'm going to do with the rest of my life. I'm going to be a missionary. I always wanted to go to Africa ever since I was 5, just watching National Geographic. And so that desire was already there. So just I got in the van. I said, okay, I'm going to be a missionary in Africa. That's what I'm going to do. And set my sights toward that. Went to Bible college in Canada, which is where I met my wife. And you know, you always joke about it. Don't tell the Lord what you're not going to do. Okay, Julie, my wife always said, no. My wife said, I never said I would not be a missionary. She just never thought of being a missionary until God put us together. And it's a very unique story that I won't have time to get through tonight, maybe later in the week. But I knew I was going to marry her before we met. I knew of her because she was engaged to my dorm supervisor, but we weren't in the same school. She had graduated the year before I got there. So it's a very unique story, all right? And her sister met me, prayed we'd get to. Anyways, it's a pretty cool story. So when we met, she said, I never thought I'd be a missionary, but I'm definitely open to it. But she said, I did tell the Lord I don't ever want to marry an American. And that's why I stayed in Canada for college. And then I married an American. All right, so it all worked out. But so we went off to Bible college, 2001, freshman in college. And we're trying to figure out, how does one choose a country? How do you choose? Now, I know I'm called to be a missionary, but how does a missionary figure out the country they're supposed to work in? And I had a friend there that we met the first week of college. We became friends because there was a girl that he liked, that the girl that he liked me. And because he wanted to know who this guy was, that the girl that he liked it. So he wanted to get to know me. And then we ended up becoming friends. And the girl that he liked, that liked me, ended up going somewhere. Anyways, that's a whole other story. So we became friends. We started sharing about our desire. He wanted to go somewhere where there are no missionaries. I want to be a missionary in Africa. And we listened to this message by a missionary named Daryl Champlin. And he said, we need a new generation of an old generation reborn. Men and women that will go to pioneer countries. Go where it's hard. We thought, let's do that. Lord, we want to go somewhere where it's hard. And God was just working in some incredible ways during that first year of school. We talked about something in the dorm, and then somebody preach on it the next day. Just, it was incredible. And so a missionary came to our class. He said, if you want to find God's direction in your life, we said, yeah, how do you figure that? You want to know God's will? We're thinking, yeah. He said, just pick a place and go. He said, it's a lot easier to steer a car when you're moving forward. If you're just sitting still, how are you going to get any directions? We thought, man, that's great. Let's just pick a place and we'll go there. And then we thought, well, that, you know, the car illustration is great, but we probably should have a Bible verse backing up this decision too. Right? And Proverbs 16:9, the Bible says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Make a plan to do something for God based on your pursuit of His will, and He'll direct you. We thought, all right, in that missions class, we have to pick a country out of the hat. Each missionary has to, or each student has to pick a country and do a project like you're going to that country. We decided whatever country my friend pulls out, that's where we're going as missionaries. It's got to be Africa. I told him it's got to be in Africa. It's got to be a pioneer type country in Africa where there's few to no missionaries. And it's got to be a place where our future wives will want to go, because that's probably important too. So we had these whole stipulations how it's going to work out. Now, there's a bunch of countries in here, because I pulled out Dominican Republic. And I thought, I can go there when I retire. That's a nice place to go. You know, dude. You guys support the Johnsons, I know, and he's a good friend. So he pulls it out. I said, what country did you pull out? He turned around and he said, the teacher's talking. He put his pocket. I said, we've been praying about this for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, man, this plan. So after class, I ran up. I said, where is it? What country is it? He pulled it out. He said, it's Mauritania. I said, Mauritania, man, that sounds like a pioneer country. That sounds like, I've never heard many missionaries in Mauritania. In fact, I've never heard of Mauritania until we ran up, pulled out an atlas in the library. Now, kids, an atlas is Google Maps. It's Google Maps on paper. All right, that's what an atlas is. So we pulled out an atlas, and there it was in northern Africa, where it's all brown. There's no jungle. I thought I'd be a jungle pilot, but it's all brown there. We're not going as David Livingstone. This is going to be a Lawrence of Arabia-style mission. But let's do it. We'll go to Mauritania. And then we looked closer, and we saw why we had never heard of missionaries in Mauritania. The title is the Islamic Republic of Mauritania. You can't go to me. Long story short, we had a bunch of crazy plans. We thought, we can, you know, maybe go in on horseback on a race or something. And when they chase us off, we'll go back. And we said, we'll go to Senegal. Because Senegal, there's a missionary there on the border. We'll work with him. And that summer, we didn't tell anybody our plan. That summer, we went to Camp Bimini. Our mission has a camp. And for missions, anybody interested? The first speaker to get up was Ron Bragg, his son we were planning to work with. And we didn't tell him our plan. And he got up. He said, I want to preach a message tonight entitled, What It Takes to Be a Missionary in a Place Like Senegal, West Africa. And everything we had spoke about that whole year, he covered. It was like, we're blubbering, we're crying. It was like God put his hand on it and said, you guys got a good plan. Pursue this. And I'll tell you, we get to Senegal. We spent about a year, 2 years before we led somebody to Christ. And he's from Gambia. He's a member of Daniel's church. And this is just how God works. It's just incredible. This young man, he gets saved, and he had said, a year of working together, studying the Bible with him, he finally said, I know what you have is truth. He came out. It was the first service I preached in Wolof. He actually came to church, got saved after, was persecuted by his uncle. His uncle was the imam to the country there at the time, the former president. And his uncle, when he found out that he hadn't been studying the Quran, and had been writing up, we wrote Bible verses because he was too nervous to carry a Bible with him, because at that time Daniel wasn't in Gambia. He had no other Christian structure there to support him. So I told him, if you're not ready to tell me you're a Christian, don't tell him. And so he went back, but his uncle said, are you ready for the Islamic? Because he came to our city to become an imam. And now he's gone back as a Christian, and he hasn't been memorizing the Quran. And his uncle said, are you ready for the Islamic recitation competition? It's televised. It's a big deal. And he said, oh man, I'm not. And he said, what have you been doing? And he grabbed his book and he found the Bible verses. And just for having Bible verses written down, he beat him with a stick that was wrapped in barbed wire and beat him. He called us. I hadn't heard from him for days. He called and said, I'm in the hospital. I was able to get a phone. He was hospitalized for 24 days. I said, man, do I come up and get you? He's like, you don't want to mess with this. Like, I'll recover. Just pray for me. He got out. They locked him in a room. He was there another week. And then somebody forgot to lock the door. Everybody left the house and he escaped. He got back up to our town. And he's got scars across his body from that. And we had a team there from Virginia that was there. And he shared his story. And he reminded me as he's sharing his story, because they said, when your uncle confronted you, did you think about like denying that you were studying the Bible and all that? And he said, I thought about it because I knew what was about to happen to me. But he smiled. He said, I just love Jesus too much. And I think if he would have told him he was a Christian at that time, that he had become a Christian, he probably would have killed him on the spot. But now his family sometimes comes to the church. They're still miles away. It's just incredible testimony what God's doing through his family in Canada. But as he's telling his testimony, he said, you know, when I was a young man, a missionary came to our village, and our village let him show the Jesus film. And when I saw Jesus in that film, I asked Allah to send me a Bible teacher. And he said, when I met Josh, I knew that what he had was not only true, but he believed it and lived it. And he said, I wanted to get saved. I knew that's what I need. And after everybody left, I said, hey, when was that? When did you ask Allah? When did they show that video and you asked Allah to send you a Bible teacher? He thought about a minute. And this was probably 2014 when this all happened. He thought about a minute and he said, I think that was 2001 when I asked Allah to send me a Bible teacher. Which was the same year when a buddy of mine and I just decided randomly, we're just going to pick a country out of a hat. And we're going to go there. And if he was the only one who got saved, that'd be worth it. That's the mission. But we've seen God do some incredible things since then. There's so many stories we can share. And I hope during the week I'll try to share a little bit more. Be back tonight for our presentation. And we're so looking forward to this week, getting to know you better, getting to know your pastor better, and just looking forward to spending time together. Pastor, thanks so much.